stand for the reading of God's word. And it's funny, when Pastor had asked us to preach, me, Frank, and Brother James for revival, the Lord laid this on my heart, this Psalm 51. And it's funny, we were here unraveling the posters for the revival conference, and I'm like, oh, great. See, right there behind me. Amen. So I kind of woke up this morning with a sore throat. So as I pray for me that I don't get too scratchy. I apologize in advance if I have to turn around and cough or clear my throat. But we're going to get through this. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this day to be in your house. Such great preaching today from your word. It's so good of you to comfort us and to teach us from your word. And Lord, you know we had a difficult week this past week, Father, but your grace was sufficient for us, and you brought us through it. And we know, Lord, that we have to continue, we have to occupy till you come, and we're looking forward towards revival. And Lord, I can't speak for everyone, but I know for myself, I want revival. I need revival, Lord, and I'm just asking, Lord, that this message would be a help to your people. Lord, help us to open up our hearts to what's being said in this psalm. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 51, in the beginning of these psalms, you see there's a little description, mostly to all these psalms. And this one says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And we'll get more into that in a little bit, but let's read. In verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities, all mine iniquities. And here's the verse here that we have behind us, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, excuse me. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the book of Psalms is a collection of poetical songs whose purpose was to communicate with God and to worship him. This book had multiple writers, like Asaph, the sons of Korah, and even Moses contributed. But David, Israel's greatest king, was writer of 76 out of the 150 Psalms. It's no wonder why in 2 Samuel 23:1, David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 1 Samuel 13:14, refers to David as a man after God's own heart. However, even though David was a great king and a man after God's own heart, he wasn't perfect. Amen? Like David, like most of us, throughout his life, he failed many times. And Psalm 51 is a plea for mercy of his greatest failure, the sin concerning Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Now let's look back and let's see what happened. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we want to just get some context to why he wrote this psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." So we see here that David should have been at war. He shouldn't have been home. Amen? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and this was perfect opportunity for the devil to set a snare and a trap for him. 2 Samuel 11:2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So what David should have done immediately after he seen this, he should have went back inside. Amen? He should have went back inside, or he should have just turned away and not looked. But instead, David... We have to be careful what we let into our eye gate. Amen. So first we see that Job said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes." Amen. And he said that for a reason, because mine eye affecteth my heart in Lamentations 3:5-1. See, we have to always protect what comes into our eyes, because the eyes is what, you know, it's like the gateway to the heart. And we have to be careful with that. So that's why, in general, like, we don't watch, you know, beer commercials on television. We like to change the channel. We like to mute the TV and turn away, because we have to watch what we put in our eyes. Amen? The same thing with anything that's like immodesty of any sort on television. You always want to have like a backup plan where you can turn the channel and not look upon that. Why? "Because mine eye affecteth my heart," David says, the Bible says. So David did not protect his heart, and instead he acts on the lust of his heart. And he sends and he inquires of the woman. And her name is Bathsheba, wife of Uriah the Hittite, who just happens to be one of David's soldiers. So David calls for her. And then the Bible says he lays with her. And in verse 5, the Bible says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." So instead of owning up to his sin, David did what most would do. He tries to cover it up. He sends Joab to bring him Uriah back from battle. And David tells Uriah to go home to wash his feet. He also sends a mess of meat, the Bible says, which was an extravagant dinner of some sort, courtesy of the king. David was hoping that Uriah would lay with his wife and help cover up his sin. But Uriah throws a monkey wrench into David's plan. In verse 9, let's see, the Bible says, "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house." So Uriah was a good soldier. He was laser focused on the war. He was not trying to go home to his wife just yet. So when David asks, why wouldn't he go home to his wife? Uriah explains to David, and that's in verse 11 of chapter 11. It says, "And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel, Judah, abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." So you see, Uriah was not only a valiant soldier, but he also was a man of integrity. And to speed up in the story over here, we just move a little quicker. David gets more devious in his scheme to get him to lay with his wife. He tries to get Uriah drunk. And Uriah ends up sleeping with the servants of David instead. And after multiple failed attempts, David finally, by letter, he orders Uriah to be put in front lines of the battle, where the battle is hottest. And then Uriah ends up being killed in battle along with other of David's servants. So we see here the sin of adultery and murder really caused pain in the life of David. And it really weighed heavy on him. It affected his family, and it really set the table for multiple failings afterward. 1 Kings 15:5 says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." This was a major, major blemish on David's life. Thankfully, David was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted to be right with him. And if you're saved, and maybe you've gotten lukewarm or indifferent because of sin in your life, we have an opportunity to get right with God and to be revived spiritually. David gives us some steps through this wonderful psalm, and it starts with, one, his confession. Let's go back to our text in Psalm 51. And we see verses 1 through 3. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So we see the first three verses of this psalm really set the table for this prayer. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. We see here David goes straight to the source. He goes straight to the source, straight to the one who is able to show compassion on a repentant sinner. And that's God Almighty. Mark 2:7, the scribe said, who can forgive sins but God only? David knows that it's only God who can help him. And David doesn't ask for favors. He doesn't ask for prosperity or any other material blessing. He asks for mercy for his sin. So what is mercy? Mercy is that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. If we as sinners have the right idea about our sin, we would know that we deserve hell. Amen? So mercy is this amazing attribute. David said it was according to God's loving kindness, his loving kindness. Thankfully, God, he loves us enough to show us mercy. And why? Because God is love. Mercy implies pity or compassion and clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of God. Amen. We saw earlier in Ephesians 2:4 when it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. So what is the particular mercy that David begs for? It is for the pardon of sin, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgressions. So to blot out means to erase. Let's turn in our Bibles to Micah, Micah chapter 7. And I believe Micah is after Jonah, before Obadiah. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. David pleaded for mercy because he had the right idea of his sin. He saw it for what it was. It was a transgression against God. We must also have the same view of our sin or sin in our life. We need to confess it to God, and we need to confess it immediately. Confession of sin shows humility. The proud do not confess sin. Why? Because they don't think that they are that bad. Let's turn our Bibles to James. The book of James. James chapter 4. Verse 6, the Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen? So we want to be humble with God. We want to confess sin. Confession of sin shows humility towards God. Back to our text. In Psalm 51, the Bible says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So revival requires one to be honest about themselves and confession of their own sin. Not their families, not their neighbors, not their political leaders, not other church members, but their own sin. The proud, what do? They blame other people for their sin. Men, they start finger pointing. We see that Adam, he pointed the finger at God and at his wife. He said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. He blamed her for his sin, for his disobedience. We saw a couple weeks back when Aaron was confronted by Moses for the golden calves, he blamed the people. In Exodus 32:22, he said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. He's blaming the people when he should have never made those golden calves. It's like how pastor says that revival begins when a man goes home and draws that circle around themselves and doesn't leave that circle until he's done dealing with his own sin. David did not go and blame Bathsheba for bathing on the rooftop. I mean, she was immodest, but he took full responsibility for this egregious act. David abused his power as king to force her to come to him. And David did not blame anyone but himself and his lustful heart. Let's go back to James, the book of James. Let's go back to chapter 1, and let's look at verse 14. The Bible says in verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So David's sin resulted in the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, and it resulted in the death of David and Bathsheba's child later on in the story. So David knew his sin was great here, and that's why he says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He knew he had to appeal to the tender mercies of God for forgiveness, but first he had to confess his sin. And if we want revival, we have to acknowledge our sin. We need to face it head on. No more coddling or covering up our sin. We need to confess it and move on. And you heard the verse earlier today in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Verse 5, the Bible says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. So the psalmist said, "Mine iniquity have I not hid." We see here that confessing sin is being, again, transparent with God. And God is willing to forgive if we are honest with him. I mean, we're not fooling anyone. God already knows our heart. He knows what's in our heart. He knows all the sins we've committed. So it's just for our benefit if we just confess it immediately and move on. We're not hiding anything from God. God knows our inner parts. He knows our heart. He sees everything. We're just quenching the spirit, and we're doing ourselves damage when we don't confess our sins. Unconfessed sin in the Christian's life can lead to God not hearing or answering our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, who can afford not to be heard from God? I mean, if you're saved, you want to have that communion with God. You want to be on good terms. You don't want to have God not hear you. That's what happens when we hide our sin and cover it and regard it in our heart. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Verse 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." So confession of sin, again, is very important for revival. We know there are specific sins that can grieve the Spirit of God and take us out of the Spirit, and it's going to take specific confession of those sins to have God forgive us and get us back in the Spirit. In verse 14 of our text, just to scroll back down a little bit ahead, he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." So David, he calls out his sin specifically. He's not sugarcoating it. He was guilty of the blood of Uriah. You know, sometimes here we like to play semantics and word games. You know, how Pastor says how we like to call, adultery an affair, or maybe a lie, not telling the truth. I mean, let's call it for what it is. He was guilty of blood guiltiness, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. So let us make sure that we're keeping a short account with God and confessing our sin. Remember, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our second point is his contriteness. His contriteness. Let's go back to our text in Psalm 51. Let's look at verse 4. He says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So we not only want to confess our sin, we need to also display a genuine contriteness over sin. To be contrite speaks of being crushed or broken over our personal sin. And if we want revival, we must be contrite over our sin. And I keep saying if we, because 2 Chronicles 7:14, speaking to God's people, says, if my people, and Pastor preached a couple weeks back on Isaiah 57:15, and the Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. So God responds to brokenness. It shows that we care about offending God. Let's look at this great story of brokenness in Luke chapter 18. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. It's a familiar story, the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the prayer of the publican, we see, was totally different from the one of the Pharisee. He made no boast of his own righteousness towards God or towards man. He felt that he was a sinner, and in feeling it, he was willing to acknowledge it. The publican was so broken over his sin, he could not even lift up his eyes to God. I mean, that speaks of his shame. Like, he couldn't even look him in the eye or look up towards heaven because he was so ashamed and so broken over his sin. Peter, when he cursed and denied the Lord thrice, went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says, because he was broken and contrite for denying Christ. Judas, on the other hand, he wasn't contrite for his selling out of the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He did not have godly sorrow that would have worked repentance. He had worldly sorrow that worketh death. And you know what happened with him? He went out and he hung himself. So we see David confesses his sin, and he is contrite over his sin, and he is contrite over who his sin is against, and that's God. Let's go back to our text in verse 4. The Bible says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. At the end of the chapter of 2 Samuel 11, we see that when David had Uriah killed, he then took Bathsheba to himself to be his wife, and she bare him a son. And at the end of the chapter, it says, but that thing that David did, it displeased the Lord. So even though Bathsheba and Uriah were wronged by David's sin, ultimately, it's still a sin against God, against God's law. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say against Potiphar, it was against God the sin. Romans 3:20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So in other words, the way we know that we are sinners is because we've broken the Ten Commandments. So pastors have done this many times, but maybe there's someone here who hasn't heard them before. Let's go through the Ten Commandments. 1, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. 2, thou shalt not make any graven images. 3, thou shalt not take the Lord's name, the Lord God's name in vain. 4, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Those first 4 are towards God. The next 6 are towards the fellow man. Honor thy mother and honor thy father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then 10, thou shalt not covet what is thy neighbor's, and that is his wife, his house, etc. So David, he broke multiple commandments. He coveted Uriah the Hittite's wife, he stole her, and then he committed adultery with her. Then he has Uriah killed. He was guilty of murder. And who here has not broken these Ten Commandments? We've broken them in word or deed. So we see that David had to express contriteness over who his sin was against. Then we see David expresses brokenness for what he is, and that's a sinner from birth. Let's go back to our text in Psalm 51. In verse 5, the Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we see here that corrupt actions flow from a corrupt nature. David knows his condition. He knows his nature. He came forth from the womb a sinner. And this takes a certain humility to acknowledge one's condition. And that's why if you're lost today, you have to get honest with God in your condition. Some people don't think that they're that bad of a sinner. I didn't think I was that bad of a sinner before I was saved. I justified myself. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're not lost, you know, you have to get lost first so you can put yourself in a position to be saved. All of us are sinners by nature and by choice. And we see that our sin nature was passed down through our fathers all the way back to Adam. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, a familiar portion of Scripture, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned." So my father's here with me today. Thank you, Dad, for coming. To illustrate this, we see that, Dad, because Grandpa was a sinner, you're a sinner. Amen? Because you're a sinner, you had your boys, we're sinners. And my two boys are sinners because I'm a sinner. And all the way back to Adam, and all the way now to the end of our posterity, that's how the sin nature is passed down. It's passed down through the man. So we can't pretend that we're not capable of the same sins. It's our nature. We all have the capacity to do exactly what David did. Now one might say, "Brother, I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anyone." But Jesus expounded on these laws at the Sermon on the Mount. So let's see what the Lord says about murder. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 21, the Bible says, "You have heard it that it was said of them by old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And then concerning adultery, verse 27 and 28, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So we find here that we've transgressed God's law by either thought or by deed. Let us not be willing to justify ourselves by saying that we have not sinned in this manner. In 1 John 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Amen? So David says back in verse 6 of our text, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." So God wants us to be truthful about our sin. He doesn't want us to deceive ourselves. Self-deception can be the worst kind of deception. And if we're truthful in the inner parts, he says that he will make us to know wisdom. And David had such a deep sense of his sin that he was continually thinking of it with sorrow, with shame. He truly was broken and contrite for what he had done. And that brings us to our third point, his cleansing. His cleansing. Let's look back at our text in verse 7. The Bible says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." See here what David prays for. He prays that God will cleanse him from his sins and the defilement that he had contracted by them. Verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, hyssop was a plant used by the Jews for purification and was mainly used for leprosy. And we know that leprosy was a type of sin. But now we don't use hyssop because we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's look in our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The precious blood of Christ is the only element that can wash away the stain left by sin. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, thou shalt be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's like the song says, What can wash away my sin? What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ washes away our sin for salvation, but we can also be cleansed through the word of God for sanctification. And let's go to the 119th Psalm, and we'll see that here. The 119th Psalm. Let's look at verse 9. The Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." So we still have this sin nature. And even though we are saved, we must continue to seek cleansing through confession of sin and daily devotion in the word of God. This is why we need to be in our Bibles daily, the same way like the Bereans were, searching the scriptures daily. We are not of this world, and the world is not our home, but we pick up dirt and grime from walking in the sinful world. This is why when washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." So in other words, they were saved already, but he still had to cleanse their feet from the grime that they got from walking in this world. And we can get that sanctifying cleanse from reading the word and from confession of sin. So let's go back to our text in Psalm 51. Let's look at verse 8. The Bible says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." So we see the burden of guilt that David felt must have been overwhelming. The weight of his sin must have felt like it was literally breaking his bones. He was being convicted of his sin. He was so broken over that he was incapable of experiencing happiness of any kind. And that's what happens when you're involved with sin. You're not happy. Sin really messes things up. He says in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Hide thy face from my sins. That is to, don't look at them, Lord. Cover your face from them. Do not regard them. He wants him to overlook them. And blot out all mine iniquities. Take them entirely away. Let the account be erased. Let it be canceled. Let it be destroyed. And then we see in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David wanted a new heart. He wants a new heart free from the damage of his sin. See, when you read and think about the wicked plan that David devised to have Uriah killed, I mean, I was telling Brother James earlier, it was pretty bad when you think about it. I mean, I would imagine if this happened in modern day, if like someone in political power or someone higher up would, you know, commit adultery with a woman and have her husband killed, we would say, "Wow, that was pretty wicked." And what David did was pretty wicked. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked imaginations." David had shed innocent blood. David's heart devised this wicked plan to cover up his sin and have Uriah killed. And David was convinced of what Jeremiah 17:9 says about the heart of man, which is, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Maybe we don't want to accept what the Bible says about our hearts, but it's imperative to believe what the Bible says. If we want revival, we have to humble ourselves and agree with God what he says in his word about our hearts. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. There's plenty to read about our hearts in the Bible. So let's look at Mark chapter 7. Starting in verse 18, the Bible says, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the draught, and purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." So David sees how unclean his heart is, and he's lamenting over it. He wants a new clean heart, and he also says that he wants God to renew a right spirit within him. He prays for a heart that would be firm in the purposes of virtue, that he would not yield to temptation, that he would be holy, that he would be steadfast in the service of God. The word renew here means to make new, to produce something new. It is also used in the sense of making anew, as applied to buildings or cities in the sense of rebuilding or repairing them. Now let's go back to our text in verse 11. We see that he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So anyone who's truly converted would be devastated to be separated from God's presence. To be happy is to be in God's presence. David was worried that God would take away the Holy Spirit from him. But we know in the New Testament, as Pastor mentioned earlier today, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13 says that you're sealed to the day of redemption. But in the Old Testament, there were some instances of God removing the Spirit from a person. We saw what happened with Samson, and I think even to Saul, and David just feared that his sin would cause God to remove his Spirit from him. And let's look at verse 12. The Bible says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now that David is cleansed, he wants restoration. He wants restoration. David, the man after God's own heart, knew what it was like to be joyous in the Lord. He has like a memory to go back to what it was like, and he wants to be restored to that. This sin had robbed him of that joy. And you heard preachers say this before, right? That holiness equals happiness. This is what we want in revival. We want the joy of salvation restored unto us. When sin gets us down in the dumps, we ought to be thankful we can go to our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. We see what's in our hearts. As we prepare for revival, let us take this verse really and make it our prayer to God. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And that brings us to our next point, or our last point, his concern. And that's verses 13 through 19. The Bible says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt and whole offerings. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar." So we see letter A under his concern, that he was concerned with the conversion of others. In verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So when God's people get right with him, the byproduct usually is that the lost come to Christ. And that's what we want in our church. We want us to experience revival so that we can see the lost come to Christ. Remember when Jonah got right with God in chapter 2 while he was in the belly of the whale? He submits to God's will. He goes back into Nineveh, and he cries unto the city as God originally instructed him. And then in Jonah 3:5, the Bible says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Now, isn't that something? Nineveh, that great city whose wickedness came before God. The king then proclaims a fast and orders the people to put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. And this spoke of their shame and their mourning over their wickedness. In Jonah 3:8, the Bible says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand." So Jonah gets right with God. He submits to his perfect will. And the people of Nineveh believe God and turn from their evil ways. David confesses his sin. He is cleansed from his sin. And then he is concerned with the conversion of others. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So, beloved, let us follow the formula here to see the lost among us converted. Let us live holy lives pleasing to God. Let us be already in revival mode when Brother Fryman gets here, right? And let's have the expectancy of seeing the lost come to Christ. Then we see letter B. He was concerned with praise. In verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." So blood guiltiness is the guilt or crime of shedding blood. And even though David did not kill Uriah himself, he still took full responsibility for his death. David wanted deliverance from it. This deliverance was quickly followed by praise. He says, "Thou God of my salvation." David is saying, on whom I am dependent for salvation, who art alone the source of salvation to me. Remember in Jonah 2:9, the Bible says, salvation is of the Lord. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Because he was delivered from his sin, it led to the return of his joy, of his salvation, which led him to praising God with his lips. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 38, verse 28. Bible says, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we see that the Lord is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our praise for God is a good indicator, I think, Pastor would agree, of where we are spiritually. And it seems like David is on track right now for revival. His mourning has clearly turned into praise here. And then we see, letter C, he is concerned with God's desires. In verses 16 and 17, for thou desireth not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So sacrifice is good, but it's not what God desires. Remember what Samuel told Saul when he spared King Agag? Right, and the cattle and sheep from the battle with the Amalekites. God told him clearly to utterly destroy everything, but of course Saul had a better idea. He spared the king and the cattle because he wanted to sacrifice it to God. And Samuel told him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we see here in verse 17 that a broken spirit and a contrite, broken heart God would not despise. In Isaiah 57:15, God says he will revive the spirits of the humble, and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Again, if we want revival, we need to humble ourselves and be broken and contrite over our sin, which is towards God. And then we see finally, letter D, finishing up now, he is concerned for his country. In verse 18 of our text, he says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. So David closes out this psalm with a prayer for Israel. He probably saw the harm his sin caused for the nation. Everything we know rises and falls on leadership, and David wants Israel to prosper. And just imagine if the leaders of our country had David's attitude, and they understood that their actions could have consequences for the whole nation. Paul expressed a concern for his country in Romans 10:1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So I'm not sure about America having revival in closing, but I know us as God's people, we can have revival. And let's follow the formula that we see here in this Psalm of David. We need to confess our sin. We need to be contrite over our sin. And we need cleansing from our sin. Remember in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's pray.